The passage we're going to look at is in Isaiah 58, and I wrote out it so we could kind of read it and study it together. I want to encourage you to look there right now. This past Wednesday, the church at large began Lent. And Lent is a 40-day, excluding the Sundays, in which we focus on repentance from sin, denying of self, and making room and expectation for the resurrection of Jesus at Easter. You may or may not be familiar with it, but it is a time that's a tradition in church family that people focus on examining themselves and thinking about sin and what does it mean to make sure that we're not using the standards of the world to judge what is good in life. It starts with Ash Wednesday. And so if you've ever seen anybody get the ashes on their head, that's from the Old Testament that refers to people when they repent, they would repent in what? Dust and ashes. So that's why you get the that's why it's called Ash Wednesday. It's the beginning of saying, I'm going to live repentant. It's supposed to model and remind us of the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness and when he was facing the temptations of Christ, and yet he overcame them and had victory. And the idea is there's always new beginnings and chances for us to have new beginnings. So most of us are familiar with spring cleaning during this season coming up, and Lent is actually an Old Testament word, Old English word that means spring season, and it's really kind of a spiritual house cleaning. So I want to encourage you to do that. So traditions like that can help us, and we're doing Saturdays of prayer as a way to focus on being repentant and just opening our ears to hear from God more. I do want to say that I just think this year's Lent comes at a perfect time in our church family because I've never seen our church more hungry to hear the voice of God and to seek his healing and seek his face. And so I think this is a perfect time to enter into the routine of Lent and ask the Lord how you should do it. Now, we do know that routine can help us be consistent and focused, but we also know that routine can actually just make us go numb and not think about what we're doing because we're doing it all the time. And so I want to encourage you that as we're beginning Lent, let's not get into a routine or just make this time or whatever, but really let's press in to hear God's voice. In Isaiah 58, there are a group of people who they're fasting just like many people do on Lent. They're pressing in and spending more time with God like people do in Lent. And yet God says something very shocking to them about what it is to know him, what it is to know his healing, and to be filled with his joy. And God directed me to this passage for us today. And I think it's been a great reminder for me about some of my blind spots and some of what I forget that knowing God is all about. And I hope it's going to be the same for you. So we're not going to have you stand this morning, but we are about to hear the word of God. And so I just want to encourage you to reverence in your heart now and follow along in your handout that we would just let God speak to us like he spoke to these people so long ago. So here we go. Isaiah 58. Shout it aloud and do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it, O God? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. Is this the kind of fast I, God, have chosen? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? And when you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. If you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Let's pray. God, there are so many voices we hear during the week, so much of the world that says what is right and wrong. Lord, so much of religion and even our own selfish nature that tells us what to do. God, we seek your face and we need your healing and we want your joy to fill our emptiness. Lord, show us what it is to know you and find those things today. Let people not hear my voice this morning. Let them hear yours. Let it be so now, O Father in heaven, speak to us by your Holy Spirit and the gift of your Son. For it's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Well, if you look at the people of Isaiah's day, the prophet Isaiah, who's speaking on behalf of God, these people seem pretty religious, pretty ethical, pretty committed. I mean, they are day after day seeking out God, and they're eager to know his ways, and they're fasting, and they want to know what is right. And yet, what is shocking about this passage is that God says, you're doing all these things, and yet in the first verse, God calls them in rebellion, says, you're rebelling against me. And they're like, God, we've been religious. God, we've been committed and we've been really determined day after day. And Lord, we're saying that we want to know what's right. And God's saying, no, you seem eager. And it's as if you wanted to know. But really, you don't know me and you need to know me better. You think you're focused on everything that I care about and you're not. You think you're focused on everything that will bring joy to you, and you're not, because you're only focused on yourself. And here's the shocking thing you'll see here. I label this message shocking justice, and we're going to talk about its importance. All these things are really shocking when you get out of the world's way of thinking and hear what God is really saying. We're going to go through these four that are there. But here's what shocks the God's people who are fasting, who are religious, who are wanting to do what's right. God, in return, says this to them. If you don't have relationship with the poor and the oppressed, you don't have relationship with me. That shocked them. God, we're fasting. God, we're seeking you. Why haven't we gotten our healing? Why don't we hear your voice? Why don't we have more joy in life? And God says, whoa, you say you're seeking me, but if you don't want to care for the poor and oppressed, then you really don't care for me. If you don't care for those who don't have, and you're only thinking about what you have, then you've lost sight of who I really am. And this is not the first time that God has said this. He actually says this all through the Old Testament and the New. In Zechariah, that prophet is speaking to God's people. They're religious, they're fasting, and God says, is it really for me you're fasting? If you want to really know what pleases me, if you want to draw close to me, then administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien, the immigrant, or the poor. This is what God says, and here's why he says it. In Proverbs 14:31, God says, he who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When we think about those who are in need, because in any society, not everybody who comes or is in it is given the same opportunity. Injustice is there. Barriers and walls are there. We forget that everyone is made in the image of God. And that everybody has equal value. And not just one set of people or one group of people should have the ability to love their family well or to provide for their family or to understand how they can fulfill their potential. No, God is the maker of all of us. And when we remember those in need, we remember the one who we all need. And so in Psalms and so many places, I'm only giving you a few, God says, remember who I am. If you ever get an email from me, you'll see my kind of electronic signature on the bottom. And it'll have my name, Sean Franco. And then it'll identify who I am. It'll say this, Sean Franco, grateful follower of Jesus, comma, husband, comma, father, comma, lead pastor of Cornerstone. That's my way and my communication. This is who I am. Well, God does the same thing. Because in Psalm 68, here's who God says he is, written out for us to see. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads forth the prisoners with singing. It should shock us the importance and the identity of God as he cares for this whole world. And it shouldn't just shock us right now, but let me tell you what. In ancient culture, when God revealed who he was, this was something the world had never, ever seen yet. Because in every ancient religion, God was always with the king. God was always with the people in power. And people in power used God to control people and say that you got to follow me if you want to follow God. But not the true God. Not the God of Israel. In a society that's male-dominated, he says, I'm with the single woman. In a society that's based on what family you were born into, so that determined who you were in society, God says, I'm with the fatherless. In a tribal, ethnic society where power is based on what tribe you're part of, God says, I'm with the alien and the immigrant. In a society where money makes power, God says, I'm with the poor. Never in ancient history did God ever say this is who he was. All the other religions said God's with the king, God's with the powerful. The God of Israel said, no, I judge the king by how he takes care of the fatherless, the widow, the alien, the poor. It's shocking who he is. And so what the scripture tells us is that it wasn't just in the Old Testament, but isn't this exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 25? When he tells the story about when we all get to heaven one day and God begins to, it's based on who we know. Do we know Jesus? Have we asked to forgive sin? And then he says this. People are saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you're not pursuing justice, if you're not caring for the one that's poor and oppressed, then you really don't care for me. If you really want to know me, then know those who need me the most. Jesus said when you did it for one of the least of these, you did it unto me. You saw in our announcement, our family video, that part of the way Cornerstone makes sure that we are representing and worshiping God well is not just by having a worship service. It's by making sure that we live out who God said he was. And so we created a faith-based nonprofit called CRC. It's called Cornerstone Revitalization Center. And as you heard, we do after-school programming 5 miles away from here in the Shady Hill Mobile Park community, 5 miles away, but a world away. It has the same poverty statistics as Gilpin Court and the projects in inner city Richmond, except it has none of the urban transportation or structure to aid in poverty. Suburban poverty is a different beast. And in that, we do that because we know that when we are serving families that, for one reason or another, don't have a lot of stability or help, that we're spending time with Jesus. And so I want you to take a moment, if you haven't seen Jesus in a while, I'm going to show you a few of the faces of what he looks like. And we're not going to put their names for just, you know, privacy's sake, but we are going to show you their picture because Laura, who's on the video, who directs the after school, she taught the kids a Bible lesson about Jesus' love. And then she asked each kid to put a prayer request of something that they would ask for God, and want you to hear and see Jesus. This is Jesus. We come to church on a Sunday and we start praying and asking him to be blessed. And he's hearing these prayers while we're singing our songs. He's seeing these lives, and many of us are too, while we're thinking most about ours. Did you know that one of the greatest tragedy of being busy, and I'm kind of first in line, how was your day? It was busy. One of the greatest tragedy of busy is not that you're stressed out. It's that busyness makes you think only about yourself. And so you miss Jesus in so many other places. Because this is an important part of knowing God. But so is this. This is him. In those places of sharing, caring, to want to know him is to want to know those who are in need. They have the same image of God. They have the same exact value. It's just we live in a very broken world where especially kids don't have a choice of how they start. But boy, the church could have a lot to say about how they finish. And it should shock us. Shock us out of our religiousness, out of our high morality, out of our, well, I'm pretty consistent about the things I do, I'm pretty committed. It should shock us the importance of justice to God. And it shouldn't just shock us the importance, but it should shock us in what the definition is. Because it's so much more deep and it's so much bigger than anything the world offers at it. There's a Harvard professor, Michael Sandel. He wrote a pretty popular book called Justice, What's the Right Thing to Do? And in it, his basic thesis was this. Every political candidate, every government party, they all say they're for justice, but no one can agree with what justice is. So everybody says they want justice, but our world never sees any more of it. We all say we're going to create more justice, and yet we never do. Because we're all warring against each other and trying to grasp for power. And we've all got a version of justice, our definition of it, and everybody's is different. And yet the Bible says that his version of justice is so much greater. And it starts at a heart level. In Isaiah 58, God says, is it not to share, is justice, is it's not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. Now, the poor wanderer, that Hebrew word, we think poor wanderer, we think of someone who's traveling by walking someplace. This word is actually about immigrant, refugee, alien, is really what that word is. And with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Here's would have absolutely been something the ancient world never heard. That God said the person that was the immigrant or the refugee or outside your culture or your tribe, they were your flesh and blood. There is no way anybody said that back then. There's not too many people that say it today. Flesh and blood, no matter your race, no matter your ethnic, your culture. Now, there's one maker of all of you. You know, if you're not a Christian and you're kind of learning about Christianity, did you know this is at the heart of the good news of Jesus Christ? This is at the heart of who God is and who the Bible says he. Did you know that? And if you've been a Christian and it's been for how many years, do you, like me, need to realign and refocus and remember the God that you say you love, who he really is? Because this is who he is. And the scripture says that although there's a lot of parts of justice, and if you're particularly passionate for justice, I'm not gonna be able to touch all the things you're probably passionate for, but I want you to hear this, that God's justice in Isaiah 58, it definitely includes these things. It includes equal treatment, the idea of social equity, that we don't just say, well, everybody gets a shot and good luck, but we make sure that based on where people start, that they have the chance to get to the same starting line that all the rest who have power or have resources has. Equal treatment, because everybody's made in the image of God. Then special concern, and I'd put more here, special concern for the most vulnerable. Equal treatment, but special concern for the most vulnerable. That's how we create equality. We make sure those who have been oppressed or through systems or tragedy, that they've got more. And you think about 1 Corinthians 12 and that all the body is important, but those that are most vulnerable get special treatment. That's the idea of how we should look at our community as well. And then there's this idea, and this is very different from the world, willing generosity. Not obligated generosity, not I'll do it when I feel like it, but based on knowing God and automatic in our lives. And automatic. Don't even think about it. Of course I would. Why? Because I know him and he's given me everything. Well, Pastor Sean, you know, we live in America and, you know, it's about pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps and, you know, so really just, you know, everybody should just work hard. It's like, well, God would say, hey, who's the one who lets you be born in America? Who's the one who decided that you'd be in this season, in this decade? Is it really you pulling yourself up? I mean, hey, I want to partner with you. You've definitely got your share, but I think I'm the one who's given you what you've got. I think I'm the one who's chosen where you are and the opportunities you have. And yes, I'm pleased with right decisions. I'm pleased with taking the abilities I've given you. Say, now, come on, you do it. I've made you do it. But don't forget who lets you be born where you are and when you are. That's him. And so this beautiful thing in Isaiah 58:10, it says, don't just care about the poor like, oh, I hope they go do well. It's like, no, spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed. Why? Because then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. Look, you and I know we're living in a very narcissistic society. It's all about what's good for me. We tend to come to church and only listen if it makes sense with something we're thinking about that week. God's saying, hey, come know me. I'm a lot bigger. In Job, it's in the reference under this section. Job says, if I'd kept my food from the hungry, if I kept my money from the poor, that would be a sin to be judged for. I wouldn't be faithful to you, God, if I did those things. Why? Because he's the one who's given us. And so Proverbs 31, we got a lot of women in here who want to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Here you go. Proverbs 31, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. That's God's call. And so I believe because justice starts with knowing God, It's not possible to have justice without him. He is the definition of it. He's the one who created who we are. That the church should always be the North Star of justice in any community. We should always be the ones leading the charge in some way. Because we're the people who know him. And justice really will never happen for anybody until they know him. And as we know him, then we want to do what this scripture says. We want to speak up. We want to advocate. We want to be restorers of what's lost. We don't just want to be, hey, take this, hand out that. We don't want to be that. We want to speak up. We want to judge. We want to defend the rights of. And so at Cornerstone, the way we've done that, to make sure that our worship is not just defined by being here this morning, we created a thing called Cornerstone Revitalization Center. And what we did was we got a trailer and we opened up, and that's where we do our after-school help. And that's where for 20 years, now the trailer hasn't been there for 20 years, but for 20 years, we've been in the Shady Hill community on the Jeff Davis corridor. And over 20 years, conservative estimates, we've done about 1,900 picnics or outreach over that time. We're just, people have hung out with people. Moms have hung out with moms. We didn't sit there and preach all day long. That was a very small part of what we do. We'd get to know you. We'd find out what your needs were. Conservative estimate, 18,000 plates of food. I'd say well over 20,000, but I can't prove that versus just the numbers I know I've got. 18,000. Over 1,500 homework help sessions in that time. Just saying, we want to be there for you. And the story of this trailer is our county government saw what we were doing and said, how can we help? In other words, we were the leader. And we said, well, we could use some space. So they gave us for free this double-wide trailer, which is we've totally outgrown. 25 kids in that is not an easy thing. But what we've done is, this is a picture of inside. We've bought the computers and the educational equipment, and we work with the Locust School, Bensley and Bellwood. And we said, we want to make sure that these kids have a chance to break this cycle of poverty and powerlessness through education. Because that is the most practical way for someone to break that cycle. And so you've heard about last year, one of the kids that started in our homework help, our big pal, little pal, she started out, Destiny is her name, and she graduated high school last year. And when she graduated, CRC had procured a 4-year scholarship to college for her. And she broke it. First one ever going. And what we're doing in that, if you just look at equity and the idea of breaking the cycle of poverty, they're usually the, and I'm not an expert, I'll give you what I recall. The two greatest factors are, one, a relationship with someone in a higher socioeconomic class so they can help you understand the hidden rules and opportunities of getting out of the current socioeconomic level you're in. And the second is education. A matter of fact, and I won't say this as well as Todd Wilson if you go out to the CRC booth after service, but it's a recorded fact that most communities decide their future capacity for their prisons based on how many kids at third grade are not at reading level. Because that's how correlated it is, a failure in education is to a criminal history, a criminal lifestyle. So it's all about helping in that area. Now, what we do to do that, since we want to speak up for the poor, and so we want to be part of a God who wants justice and opportunity for all, is probably one of our overall long-term, most strategic, is our board. So we created a nonprofit, a Christian-based faith nonprofit, because there are funds in our community that they're not allowed to give to a church, but they are allowed to give to a faith-based nonprofit. So we were literally trying to help our community help itself by becoming a vehicle for that. We also, the big pal, little pal, the homework help, that's our main communication and a place of connecting with everybody. In the summer especially, we do a thing called Marvelous Mondays, and we take kids out of their world of just challenge and vulnerability, and we've taken kids to their first ever movie in a movie theater. We've taken kids the first time they've ever been to a swimming pool, first time they've ever been to the science museum, because part of the beauty of Jesus is he's light. And instead of the darkness of that subculture, sometimes kids don't see that there's something more to be. We also, as Laura was saying on the video, we've discovered a really great friendship with the Hispanic Latino moms of the community. And you know, especially within a Latino Hispanic community, especially if they're new arrival, they're very tight-knit and often pretty walled off, and it takes a while to build trust. Well, we've seen that because we've loved their kids so well and been consistent in the practical things. And then in the summer, we try to invite our members to do special classes. My daughter, Kate, who's in dance, gave a dance class for a few weeks and had girls who wanted one day to be a dancer. And it was such a good thing. So there are more ways than this. But what we're doing is we're trying to be strategic to say, how can we restore the foundations so you can succeed? Now, there are many different celebrations of literally how the work has actually succeeded. But here's probably the most significant. I sent this to the Director of Human Services for Chesterfield County, and she just emailed back, wow, when I showed what I'm about to show you. In 2002, when CRC started, the largest demographic in Shady Hill was single males 18 to 24. For all of you single males 18 to 24, we love you, okay? We're not pushing you down right now. But the fact is, in communities that are dominated by that, Shady Hill was basically a place to run away and hide, either from the law, from family, or from trouble. And so it was a very dangerous place. Within the first year we were in Shady Hill in a consistent way, the police reports of crime dropped 50% within the first year. Because all of a sudden, we're inviting people to eat together and hang out together and be neighbors, not just exist and survive. By 2008, the largest demographic in Shady Hill turned from single male 18 to 24 to two adults with children, 53% of the community. And 58% of these were actually marriages now. 2018, the demographic is now 70% of the households have children with two adults in them, and of those, 78% are marriages. Restore the ancient foundations. Build a community. Build a community. Your people together will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You, plural, will be called repairers of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings, communities, homes. Now, here, especially in the midst of our political season, I mean, Super Tuesday's coming, everybody's saying they've got the solution for justice. Here's what Isaiah should remind us that shocks us as well, that doing justice is not that complicated. That there's really a simple way, and it's not that we don't need our government and others to be part of the process, but really there's a shocking simplicity. I forget which pastor said it. He says, it's not that we don't know how to do justice, it's that we're so focused on self we don't want to. It's not that hard to do. It's called following Jesus, how? Together. Because I'll tell you what, there are lots of ways to do justice, but here's the number one way that won't work. Do it alone. You're about to get drowned. And guess what? As a church, don't do it alone. So as we've been doing CRC, the vision has really evolved into this idea, wow, look at all these amazing families in our Latino Hispanic community. We want to not just serve in Shady Hill. We want to actually, in our building, Monday through Saturday, at some point, create what is known as a Hispanic Education Center, where families who are just entering in to our community, or just with language barriers, or just work challenges, they're working too much, or however they're making it, that we've got a place to make sure those whose first language is Spanish, while they're learning English and while they're figuring out the school system, we're making sure they're not falling behind. And the reason we came up with that vision, I went to the county administrator, the board of supervisors, Department of Social Services, the school system. I asked one question. I said, now, In 2010, in our school system, 8% of 8% of the students in the school system, 63,000 now, they're Hispanic. 10 years later, it's 18% of the school. We are in a school system now for the first time in its history has no ethnic majority. Anglo make 48% of the county school system population. 101 languages spoken within our county school system. So, largest by far Hispanic. And I asked them one question. I said, what's the one thing we can do? Here's how I said it. What's the gap in your efforts to care for the Hispanic community that we could fill? So I didn't want to go do something that was disconnected with all the other efforts in our county, whether they're Christian or not. I said, what's the one thing I could do that if we did that, it would bring together a bunch of efforts and complete the ability to raise the level for every family? And they said education. So that's why that vision is there. That's why that vision is there. Now, for us to do that together, and I want you to see in Isaiah. Isaiah says, look, you're really religious, you're really committed, but it's all about you. All you do it your way as you please. And aren't we guilty of that at church, too? It's like, well, that's not part of what I want to do at church. I just want to do this part. So we can even come to a service, and we can come to a place like this and kind of be guilty of what Isaiah says. You come and you fast and you worship, but you only want to do what you want to do. And the thing is, we rob ourselves of glorifying Christ and of receiving healing in our own lives when we define our relationship with God with what I just want to do, with what pleases me. So what we've got to do is we've got to choose each one of us together as a church family. We got to choose to eliminate, coordinate, and designate. And what we've got to choose to do is all of us got to get a little less busy. Now that's asking for a miracle, right? But we've got to make some choices because part of why we're busy, and it's a perfect time in Lent to think about this, is because some of the sin we're chasing, or some of the selfishness we're chasing, or some of the self-dependency we believe is the only way to survive. And we got to choose to eliminate something. Say, God, to know you, Lent's a good time to do it. To know you is to make some space to go be with you. And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings. And then we got to coordinate because you don't want to do this alone. You don't want to do this alone. And then we're just going to have to designate. We're going to have to say, I will be there. I will give like this. I will do that. Even in tithing, you know, some people say, "It's I'm just going to give with what pleases me." So instead of just tithing to the church, it's all special. I want this go here, that go here. It's like, okay, but you're kind of doing like you please. What you really should do with your tithe is just give it to the church that you believe the Lord's called you to, and together let God do something special with it. Because we got to do it together. That's how this works. And so what Romans 15 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. People always assume Cornerstone's way bigger than it is in our government because they see a much, for who we are, they see a much greater witness of Christ in the midst of our community because we're long-term in the middle of caring and knowing Jesus by knowing those who are poor and vulnerable. And what we've got to choose to do to continue that as a church family is all of us have to do a little, no OCD, we need to all do a little ECD, okay? I'll tell you the one, number one thing we need in our nonprofit right now is we need a board treasurer. We need someone with some financial background. Our books are not complicated, but we need someone there. That'd be a great way to contribute to the kingdom of God. We could use some new board members, different professional places, or not even just mom or someone says, hey, I'll be part of that and helping with the fundraising administration, our weekly prayer team, our after-school volunteers. And then there's just the simple monthly repair of our trailer. If you want to bless a whole community and you're good with your hands, man, we could use you. And you can go, and there's other ways to do that. You find that at CRC. But this is the practical of saying healing in my life, joy in my life, light in my life. Eliminate, coordinate, designate. Jesus, I want to spend time with you. here's some of the ways as a church. I want you to remember that Jesus said the church is the one thing that the gates of hell will never prevail against. So that's why as a church, we've got to be in the game and we should be the North Star in it. We should be thankful for our government, all our different nonprofits, all the different organizations. We should be the North Star because we're the one who knows them. So it's shocking the importance. It's shocking the depth. It's shocking the simplicity. And here's the last one. And off of this, it's why we're going to celebrate communion today. So I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for that if they would. The solution for justice is shocking compared to what the world says it is. Because the world says, hey, if you're a good person and you want to feel better about yourself, you should help someone in need. The world, if that doesn't work, then they get on Twitter and they blast you for not getting involved and they shame you into it. Or, and try to make you feel guilty, right? Well, you should kind of feel guilty because you're not doing anything. Or maybe there's a sense of, it's not wrong, but it's not the motivation for justice. Well, God made me the main difference, I'm going to go do it. You're not wrong. But all the world's ways of saying, hey, because you're a good person, help. You're feeling a little inspired today? Go do it. It'll make you feel better. Those never, ever accomplish long-term justice. Never. It's selfishness that created injustice. So self-centeredness is not going to solve it. There's got to be something very different. That's why in Isaiah 58, when God's talking about, you got to stop going your own way. You got to stop doing what you please. You. God says this. If you call the Sabbath a delight, the day of worship. If you call it a delight, then something amazing is going to start happening in your life. Well, what else would you call it? You know what else you call it? You'd call it a duty. You call it an obligation. Well, I got to do that. Well, that's not, no. See, justice is never going to happen that way. You've got, something's got to be bigger than you. Something, it's not your motivation. It's God's beauty and love in your life that says, I get it. I get what life is supposed to be about. I get why I'm here. And I'll tell you what, you want to get the motivation for justice? Think about God's forgiveness and grace in your own life. Because the scripture in 2 Corinthians 8 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And if I love him, I want to be just like him. Because in the Old Testament, time and time again, God says, I am with the poor. In the New Testament, God becomes poor. He's born in a manger. His parents have so little money that to offer the purification and dedication, they've got to find two doves, which is the cheapest way to fill for the poor. He grows up and he enters in. We'll celebrate Palm Sunday in a few weeks. He rides a borrowed donkey to get there. And then his last night with his disciples is in a borrowed room. And after his trial, the only possession he has, his robe, is taken from him. And then when he's killed, they put him in a borrowed tomb. Because God doesn't just care about the poor. He decided to be one of them. And for every person who experiences injustice, there's no greater injustice. No greater injustice than his trial. And he knows what it is for a system not to in any way care for you. For those who are pressed, he was nailed to a cross. And breathing was agonizing. You see, the motivation for justice is that he's done it for us. That's the motivation. And that lasts. Because you ask anybody in this room who tries to work with people who need, and they'll tell you, you get burned out really quick. Why? Because if it's about you, there's no way it's lasting. But if when you go again and you read or you help, or when nobody says thank you, or people give you a rough time for trying to help, and you think of how your Savior did it for you, that's different. And when you're tired and you feel like no one appreciates what you're doing and you want to give up, you remember that in the garden, Jesus himself said, Father, I'd like to give up too. But I'm not gonna. Because that's not who you are. That's not who I'm going to be. So Scripture tells us at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone take the time to die for a righteous man. And though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, God loved us so much, our world is so backwards. It focuses on all the wrong things and tells you to be a good person, all the wrong things. It's not that there isn't beauty in there. It's not that there isn't value there. But your life should shock somebody else. It should shock it. Shock somebody else. If you really want to know him. And then you'll have a joy and a healing and a peace in your life. Well, I'm really busy, but I've really got this. No one's helping me here. Hey. God's with you. Don't forget who he is.